Somebody want to, or is able to, Brother Huckle will be here next week. Our church is going to give him we have a hotel for him for Saturday night into Sunday. He asked me how free your church is. Is it okay if my wife doesn't wear a dress? Do I have to wear, you know, suit and tie? And he asked me, because I told him we're pretty free here. I said, we're pretty free here. Amen. I said, you can wear shorts if it's warm enough. But what it showed me was he doesn't want to wear a suit and tie. I'm not telling you can't or don't have to wear a suit, but he doesn't want to. Yeah. He's wearing it because he feels he has to. Yeah. The same with his wife wearing a dress. Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with wearing a dress. Sometimes you come with, I'm just saying that's all man-made laws. They really are. But I appreciated that. I got a kick out of it. Anyways, our church is going to, in case you'll be here next week, we're going to give him a check for $500. From our church, and if anybody wants to give him more that week, give it to him personally, or if you want it to go through the church so there's a record of it, then give it to Casey, who'll write an additional check above and beyond that and give it to him. So that'll be next week. We can go out to lunch afterwards. We did last week, last time he was here. Anybody that's able to and want to, we'll treat him out to lunch, and you're welcome to come wherever we end up going. Yeah. If you need the money, I'll treat you. And then Brother Benson's having do you guys have a contact with anybody here? Can you contact him? Or Sam Gipp's gonna be there in July. So we can go up there in July. Whether it's a Thursday.
They still have their camp meetings in July.
Maybe that's when it is,
I don't know. Week. Yeah, they have many preachers from all over the place.
Oh, he's going to be there for us. So we'll try to catch a night when he's there. Could you find that out for us? Okay, great. That's it, right? So we're going to get right back in the book of Acts, chapter number 18. And what we've been looking at is the human side of Paul. Sometimes you read about Paul and you think the guy was sinless or never made any mistakes or got down or, you know, discouraged. Well, it sure appears that in Acts chapter 18, you're getting a glimpse of the humanity of Paul in the sense that he was somewhat discouraged, fretful, and I showed you verses on that last week. And God's very compassionate and giving him what he needs at this time. He's not throwing a pity party for him, but he gives him a pass that has four of them that allows him to get on board four different ships that will eventually let him take the ship that he's going to sail back to home and get back to Antioch and end this missionary journey. But he's not there yet. And we saw that the first pass that he got was on a ship called Companionship, where he met some new friends. And there's nothing like friends that can encourage you. As iron sharpeneth iron, so does the count of a man his friend. When a friend notices you're down and they just say things that encourage and lift you up. Or these were new friends, Aquila and Priscilla, we were introduced to last week. And then his old friends, Timothy and Silas, come back from Macedonia, and they meet with him. And they also brought a smile to his face. God was encouraging him. And they bring good news of what was going on in Thessalonica, and I showed you that last week. Now, Paul and Timothy and Silas, this is the last place that you're going to find Silas by name anyways with Paul. He fades out, just like everybody fades. Everybody in the Bible fades out because our light is reflective. The light that doesn't fade is the light of the sun, Jesus Christ. It's always Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a light that reflects the light of Jesus Christ, you too must be willing to fade. He must increase, you must decrease. And you should want that. Amen. It's all glory to him, what it's all about. So that merges into another pass that Paul is given to and to get on board another ship called discipleship. Because they come back and they give him a report of the disciples in Thessalonica and Berea and how they're growing in the Lord. And then God encourages him and tells him in verse number 10, I am with thee, and no man shall set thee on hurt to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So he begins to recognize that there's a work to be done. There's people that don't know about Christ, and there's something encouraging. We just spent 10 minutes in the first beginning of this Bible study. Wasn't it uplifting hearing how, what did you do? You know, did you win some kind of award or, get some kind of accolades and attention from the media? All you did was tell somebody about Jesus. And didn't it thrill your soul?
Amen.
Isn't that something? It's encouraging to tell somebody about Jesus or hear somebody else that told somebody about Jesus. Just Jesus, something about Jesus that lifts you up and encourages you. He's still in the saving business. And so what happened, we see in verse number, we pick it up in verse number 7. He begins to preach again. This is encouraging him. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. Now, this is, as far as I could tell, is he's a Gentile because he just says in verse 6, from henceforth I will go on to the Gentiles. Well, maybe he's a Jew because his house is, he worshiped God whose house joined hard to the synagogue. I don't know if that would infer that he was a Jewish man living near a synagogue. But either way, this is the only time you find him specifically spoken of, although there's a Justus in Colossians 4 that I'm not sure it's the same man. His name was also, he also had a surname called Jesus, another name. So I don't know if it's the same man, but he's spoken of here. There's not much mentioned of him other than that Paul went to his house. So he was welcome there. He worshiped God whose house joined hard to the synagogue, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. So here you have a messianic Jew, a rabbi, it would appear, to the chief ruler. And he gets saved and all his with all his house. That's the same as the Philippian jailer, remember? And the woman that sold purple, same thing, their house. It affects you. Your salvation will have an immediate effect on your house, your brothers and sisters, your children, your aunts and uncles, your close friends. They're going to notice something about you. And that's what happened here. And many, as well as the testimony we just heard of previously, many of the Corinthians hearing believed. So this was encouraging him. The gospel message is still reaching out and saving people in spite of what Paul's going through. So it has nothing to do with Paul's attitude. It's all God's. It's what he's showing you. Now, look at this in 1 Thessalonians 2, because this is why when people get saved, the Bible calls them crowns of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2, I think it is. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You see the joy that was emanated in a discussion about witnessing? That's a crown of rejoicing. That's a crown every person in here can and will get if you witness, whether or not they get saved. It's a crown of, it's a soul winner's crown. God wants to give you a crown, that your faith would be something that not only would be, you would be willing to trust him yourself, but you would begin to share it with others and say, the same God that saved me can save you. The same God that wanted to save me wants to save you, and I want you to be saved too. That's a soul winner's crown, soul winning. And he calls it a crown of rejoicing. I can't explain it other than I know that anybody that witnesses is happy about it in spite of themselves. So God is using this to encourage and uplift Paul. And he says, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, bringing that up, look in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. See, this is at Corinth. Remember I told you the Corinthian church, Corinth was recognized as a very evil, sinful place. It was the isthmus. It was a neck, like a bottleneck. You could not get to where you wanted to get going from Athens to Achaia, Greece, without going through Corinth. See? And sometimes in your life, you can't get where you have to get without going through an area and a bottleneck where you feel restricted and discouraged. And God allows you to go there to remind you and teach you what your joy really is. What he's doing to him. It's what he'll do to you. See? It's not really in results, but he'll allow results that you don't have to show you it's not about results so he can give you results. It's just like with Abraham when he offered his son. You know, your son whom I want you to offer. It wasn't his son he ever wanted because he didn't accept his son. He never had the son. It was Abraham he wanted. And then he let him have his son. He's not trying to take things away from you. But he allows you to get into that position to show you it's you I want. See? So in encouraging him, it's like, Paul, it's you. It's you I'm working with. And in the midst of working with you, other people are going to get saved. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at it in verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. So Paul wasn't big on water baptism as far as emphasizing the need to be baptized, because he didn't want to confuse it, just like he didn't emphasize money being given him, because he didn't want to confuse his motive of preaching the gospel to be something that was for his own profit. He did not want to confuse water baptism with the saving grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Not that water baptism wasn't a symbolic and figurative with no importance, because it is and it was. But he wanted to make sure that that didn't clash with the message he was preaching. I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But he did baptize Crispus. And he says that here, being believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Now this is going to introduce us into another aspect of a pass God gives Paul to encourage him. And it's not just companionship and discipleship with soul winning. It's fellowship. All aboard! It was Paul being brought into a conscious awareness again of the presence of God. And there's something special about that. See? It's not a feeling. It's faith that recognizes his presence. And so he says right here, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night vision, in the night by a vision. And what does he tell Paul? Be not afraid. Now, why would he tell Paul, be not afraid? Well, look at chapter, probably because he was what? Afraid. Look at it, chapter 23, verse 10 and 11. See, this is the human side of Paul. Chapter 23, verse 10. Brother, don't you just realize that Paul just left in here? He was stoned to death, whipped, beaten, thrown in jail, you know, hungry, you know, dirty, mocked, scoffed at, rejected, kicked out of cities. Not just a house. This is Paul. And he's just been good. All he's doing is telling people about Jesus. That's all he's doing. Acts chapter number 23, verse 10 and 11. I mean, gee, I didn't know this came with getting saved. See, God didn't say that you weren't going to have hard times when you get saved. It's just that when you have hard times, I'm going to be with you. Isn't that wonderful? In Acts chapter 23, verse 10 and 11. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring them into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, be of good cheer. For as thou hast testified me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. But he's cheering him up. He's encouraging him. Look at it again in chapter 27. We all need to be encouraged, brethren. Amen. Acts chapter number 27, verse 23 and 24. For there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, who is Paul speaking, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before. Don't be afraid, Paul. Fear not. That's what he's telling him. He's telling him because he needs to hear it. He needs to be encouraged. He's still now look at the word, what he says here. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. You would think that Paul had a bold... Paul said to pray for me that I have boldness. Boldness to speak as I ought to speak. See? You, brethren, we rejoice in the testimonies of the opportunities we have to witness for Christ, but how many opportunities does God give us that we shy away from? Yeah. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How often do we do that? Amen? We do. And the Lord knows that, and then he'll encourage us and try to bolster that faith and say, don't be so afraid. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Now look at what he says. This is why. This is why, brethren. For I am with thee. Well, why? I got to go to the hospital, or I don't have a job yet, or a brother or sister or friend, a family member is sick, even under the point of death, and even they died. And it's like, well, I didn't say that wasn't going to happen in your life, but I'll be with you. For I am with thee. Now he goes even further in this instance and says, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city that hadn't gotten reached out, hadn't been saved yet. This is the ship called fellowship. God manifests himself to Paul. Now look at it in 1 John chapter 1. Fellowship. Moses said, if thy presence go not with us, or with me, carry us not up hence. It's the presence of God. It's knowing by faith he's here. You see, and here's something about, is God omnipresent? Yes. He's always here, and he's always near. But he's not a micromanager of your life. It's like a little child that you take and you say, okay, now you walk. He wants you to walk. This is the fellowship that Paul is being told. Okay, Paul, I'm going to encourage you. I'm here. Now you walk. Hey? In 1 John chapter 1, it's a manifestation when he talks about God speaking to him in the presence of God. 1 John 1 verses 2 and 3. The life was man. This is the life of God. The life was manifest. 1 John 1, 2. And we have seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that also you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, he says, I am with thee. Jesus Christ said, I am with thee. Lo, I'm with thee to the end of the world. Do you know what his name Emmanuel means?
God with us.
He's with you. And yet sometimes you forget that. You forget the proximity of God in relationship to you as his child. You forget it because you can't see him. And he'll remind you. He'll bring something in your life. A sign on a highway. A song on the radio. Somebody bumps into you. He'll bring something into your life to remind you, I'm right there with you. Gotcha. I'm here. And then it'll say, now walk. Now look at this in 3 John. Because it's what you desire for your children. Do you want to micromanage their lives? But don't you desire, you get over the point where you don't have to be, they're not going to choke to death on grapes, you know, or stumble down the stairs into the pavement and crash their head in the garage floor, you know, or accidentally, you know, get locked in the refrigerator and, you know, suffocate. That stuff's over with. Now what you want them is to grow up and say, let go and walk. See? Isn't that what you want? Yes, it is. It's what God wants in your life. He doesn't want to micromanage your life. Omnipresence is not God staring at you every little thing you do. Now you got to do that. No, don't do that. Don't do that. You got to do that. No, it's like, and coaching can make a mistake, and I've made that mistake, and I recognize that's what I'm doing that in parenting. And I'm yelling, and it's like you're playing a Nintendo game. Go to the right, go to the left, jump back, and you're moving them and not allowing them to learn from their mistakes, because that's what God will do in your life. He'll let you learn from your mistakes. All things work together for good. See? Unto them that love you. He teaches us through failure, which is the road to success. Don't be afraid to fail for Jesus Christ, because that's the road to success. I can't, but he can, because he's with you. Now, in 3 John, look at it in verse 3. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. See? Walk in the light as he is in the light, and we will have fellowship one with another. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's the heart objective and goal for any parent, is that their children walk in truth. But you can't do it for them. You can't. You got to let go and keep praying for them. Now back in John chapter number, Acts rather, chapter number 18. Oh, I want to show you, let me show you a few more examples of this, because it's all throughout the Bible. Look at the secret to the book of Judges. Now when you go to the book of Judges, there's nothing about any of these judges that God calls out. I really enjoyed teaching that book, by the way. And there's nothing that God enjoyed, that God saw in these judges that made them stand out as he's got what it takes. Amen? It was their faith. And he recognized that. They were ordinary people. In Judges chapter 2, but this is something that stood out, that you need to recognize, stood out in from God's view. Judges 2, verse 18. When the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was what? With the judge. See how he's with them? Look at this in Isaiah chapter 44. It's all throughout, Isaiah 41 rather. It's all throughout the Bible. It's with them. Enoch walked with God. Isn't that what it says? That's what the fellowship is. That it's encouraging to know that God is right there with you, with you, with you, with you. Isaiah chapter 41. And God will remind you that he is. When you come to church, you should be reminded. You shouldn't leave church alone. What a horrible thing to leave a church not thinking about God as you're joined to him. That's miserable, man. That's why you come to church, because you're miserable. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am what? Isaiah 41, 10. I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Amen? People try to condemn you. Devil condemn you all the time if you let him. Oh, you did this again and you're not righteous. Don't let anybody hold you to a standard that they can't keep. As a matter of fact, that no one can keep. You stand strong in the Lord. That's your standard, amen? Because he's your righteousness. He's your justification. And he's your acceptance, where you're fully accepted in the Beloved. You're complete in him. That's it. So he's reminding them that, amen? Acts chapter number 18. That's your boldness, brethren. Not Acts 18. I want to look at Jeremiah. You read about these prophets. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Not just because he's weeping over Israel. He's weeping over himself too, amen? Jeremiah chapter 1, sir? Yeah, at times you could begin to perceive him in that way. Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 19. These people went through some things. And God always told them the same thing when he encouraged them. And that's what he'll do with you. He'll remind you. See, the indwelling Holy Spirit that's with you is called the Comforter. Amen. You know, the capital C, the Comforter. I mean, you know, like a blanket that you're on you want to hide under and get away from the world for a while. That big, giant, soft, cushy, warm Comforter. It's the Holy Ghost. In chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 19. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Why, Lord? For I am with thee. You see the way he's right there with you. The omnipresence of God, he's here and he's near. But we're not always aware, are we? So God says, let me make this clear. I'm with thee to the end of the world. And yet he doesn't micromanage your life. So I'll remind you that. Now go and walk. You have your own life. See? He wants you to be independent, your own self, but dependent on him by faith. Your children should be able to say at any point in time, made a mistake. Help. He'll be there. God will be there. He's already there. Now look at this, and let me show you a couple more places. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First look in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And get this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13. I think that's where it is. Oh, yeah. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Here's Paul. He's going through trials and challenges in his life. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Oh, nobody's ever gone through what I've gone through. What are you calling God a liar? There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Who are you? Yeah. You know. But God is what? Faithful. Even when we're not, he's faithful. Yeah. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. You know what's with the temptation? That is your ability to escape. Him. He's with you. But will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. He's with you. He's right there with you. So whenever you have a problem, I know the answer is right near you. You just forgot. You can't perceive him. And so he'll allow you to go through that point in time where you your faith is challenged, where you stop trusting him. Because trust is one of the aspects of faith that requires you to discover waiting patiently. And he'll remind you, I'm still here. Like a little child looking, yeah, I'm still here. And so he says, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. Look for Christ in the midst of your problems. Focus on Christ. That's why I always tell you that I don't focus on my sins or my failures or my problems. Whenever I do, I'm discouraged. You get discouraged? Yes, I do. Oftentimes, Sunday on the way home from church, I get beat up. Okay? Oftentimes, Sunday before I come to church. Who do you got to look at? Jesus. Yes. Jesus is the only reason I sit here with boldness. Amen. The only reason. I believe this book with all my heart, mind, and soul. And I trust that God somehow, some way, will use me to say something that will help somebody out here somehow, some way. Why? Because he's here. And he's near. And he'll remind you however you need it. He'll encourage you. I haven't forgotten you. Now look at this. Now this is the end of Paul's life. Look at it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, he got this down. He understood fellowship. Fellowship is a living manifestation of God. It's a manifestation of the... That's what fellowship is all about. The presence of God isn't like some cloudy, you know, apparition sitting on the chair right there, but he's right there. I know he's right there. I can see him who is invisible. I can, because he's right there. He can't hide from you when you know by faith that God's presence is, he's with you always. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says this. The end, this is the last, one of the last things he writes before he dies. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, look at 7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. See, he recognizes that any way God used him was because God was with him. It had nothing to do with him. He got it. That's why God will let you fail. To show you victory has nothing to do with you. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Now back in the book of Acts chapter 18. Why do we forget that so much? Well, because our flesh is carnal. So Acts chapter number 18. So here he's called to get on board the ship called Fellowship. And he says, verse 10, I'm with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continues, so he ends up staying there for 18 months. He continued there, and he couldn't recognize who he was. I remember reading the story, two little boys. They were just mischievous little boys. It reminds me of the faith of a child. Sometimes it's good, and sometimes its lack of understanding can sway you away, not recognize it. But they were so mischievous, the parents had, they talked with the clergyman and said one of them was real, like a ruffian, really, you know, kind of a rough kind of manner of speech. And they said, could you talk to our little boys one at a time? So they brought the real little kid, elementary school, young little boy, and he brought the first one separate, so they weren't together, you know, encouraging each other. And so he brought him there, and he started talking to him, and the man looked at him, you know, with his eyebrows and a sternness of speech, and he said, where is God? Where is God? Wanted to know, wanted to get him to think when he does wrong, where is God? And the boy was silent. And he looked at him again. He spoke, I said, where is God? And the little boy started to trembling in silence. And then he said it one more time. Where is God? And the boy just ran out of there in a panic and ran home. Went back home, got in his closet, trembling and shaking. And his brother came in. What's going on? He said, we're in big trouble. He said, God's missing and they think we took him. They didn't know where he didn't know God was right there all the time. And so sometimes we can get discouraged and frightened because we don't. Here's God. Right here. I am with thee. See? Get that? It's kind of humorous when I chuckled over, just like you anyways. So Paul stays there, after this, stays there for 18 months, year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. Now, God had given him a promise. So here's the fourth ship he's going to get on, and this fourth ship, he's ready to sail again. He's full course, ready to hit the winds and sail, and he gets on a ship, all aboard, a ship called Battleship, because the fight that you're called to fight is a fight of faith. And he's ready to go back out and fight. And now it says in verse 12, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia. So deputy is like, he's not the sheriff, he's like an assistant to the sheriff. So he upholds the authority of the sheriff in his stead. And Gallio, now they find and dig up, artifacts and stuff that have this man's name on it in that area. Once again, demonstrable evidence of the validity of the scriptures as a historical account based on truth. This isn't made up history. It's a narrative of history. And so he says, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, that's why he has these names in here, eh? The Jews made insurrection. That's like a rebellion, a rising up to revolt. They make an insurrection with one accord against Paul, all these people. Now remember, God had promised him nothing's going to happen to you. So it's like, gee, I thought nothing was going to happen to me. With one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now he's in trouble. Saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And now watch this, guys. Oftentimes God answers prayers, and that in itself we can be shocked about. Remember when Peter gets out of prison, they're all praying for him, God deliver Peter from prison. God deliver, or we pray, God, be merciful to Anthony. We've been praying for on and off, with his cancer. And that God answered, is like, you could almost be shocked. Because part of your mind is saying, well, he's answered it long enough, he ain't going to answer it. The man's his life. And God extends his life even more. And more. And you see right here, Peter knocks on the door and they said, that can't be Peter. You can't be Peter. We've just been praying God deliver you from prison. You got to be in prison. And God answers prayer. But here's what's even more surprising, that God encourages you. He answers prayer in ways that you would never think. He'll use the devil to answer prayers in your life. The people of the world to answer. There was an old woman, I always get a kick when I remember hearing this story. She was lived in a small little house with a porch, and every day Christmas she'd get up, she'd pray, and she'd go outside in the porch and say, praise the Lord, thank you God, this is the day the Lord hath made, let us be glad and rejoice. And used to annoy one of her neighbors that was an atheist, foolish old woman, no, there is no God, keep saying that and saying. And one day she went outside and she praised him, praise the Lord. And she said, Lord, if you could just praying out loud, not knowing anybody was listening. If you could just send some groceries this week, I'm kind of don't have much money, some groceries and so on and so forth. And then she went in the house with a smile on her face and he plotted a plan and he went out and he bought groceries. And he put them on her front porch and hid in the bushes. And she walked outside, he rings the doorbell and runs outside like a little kid, how foolishness can sometimes be in little children. But he runs, hits the doorbell, runs back in the bush, and he's watching. And she looks, groceries, she's, praise the Lord, this is the day, lady, groceries, what an answer to prayer. And she looks at it and sees it, and the man jumps out from the bushes and said, foolish woman, there is no God. I did that. And she looked at him and said, praise the Lord that you used the devil to answer my prayer. God will answer prayer in ways you have no way of thinking about. Amen. That's what's getting ready to happen here. I thought I wasn't going to get hurt, Lord. Thought I wasn't. Here he's in front of Gallio. And God's going to deliver him from the people they delivered him to. And so he says, verse number 14, when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, in other words, Paul, I don't need you to deliver you. Paul's going through his mind, what am I going to say? How am I going to get out? What am I going to do? And he's concocting all these ways to help God out. God gave him a prayer. Well, I'll help you. God said, stop, Paul. And Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. So this is bothering him. It's petty. He's having a hard time tolerating it. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, don't you remember that Aquila and Priscilla were just kicked out of Rome because of the Jews? Not because of Christianity, because of the Jews. See? There was an obnoxiousness about them that caused them to be excommunicated from Rome. And so he's aware of that. And he's, but if it be a question of your words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. So what he's doing is he is acknowledging from his perspective that Christianity is an extension of Judaism. This is your law. This is your, this has nothing to do with, you know, Roman civil legal laws. This is religious. This is Judaistic. So because Judaism was a recognized, acknowledged faith under Roman, the Roman government, they were protected with certain rights and laws. And so now he says, they have the same right to a protection that you do. They're an extension of God's granting him a liberty that they wouldn't give him. Isn't that amazing? For I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief. So Paul is ready to go free. So what are they? They take Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Well, I thought Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue in verse 8. He was, but what happened? He got saved. How's he going to stay the chief ruler of the synagogue and go against Christianity if he becomes a Christian? So he's gone. Sometimes it's a good thing to lose a job. Sometimes it's a bad thing to get a job. all the wonderful lessons of prayer right here. God, I need a job. Here's a job. God, I just lost my job. Don't worry about it. Sometimes it's a good thing to lose a job. And sometimes it's a good thing not to get a job. And so Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. You could tell how this guy it didn't matter to him at all. He's apathetic. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Who cares? Who cares what you do? Now, this guy Sosthenes, you do find him again in 1 Corinthians. Look at him in 1 Corinthians 1. As a result of this, you know what happens? He gets saved. Some people need a good beating before they get saved. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Glad you got in, Sosthenes. Glad you got in. A couple bumps and bruises to get in the way, amen? Anyways, so he ends up getting saved, and this was instrumental in him getting saved. I want to be part of a religion and a faith that condemns me, or do I want to be part of a religion and a faith that saves me? You understand, brethren, that the Christian faith doesn't condemn anybody. It saves anybody and everybody that believes. It's faith that opposes Christianity that condemn people. Have any faith you want. Your faith is condemning you. My faith will save you. The faith of Jesus Christ, amen? And so that's a wonderful lesson. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. So he sticks around and he stays on this battleship. People are watching him fight the battle and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. Now he's ready to leave. He's on this battleship. He gets off and he's ready to go on the ship. He's going to head back to... Did you ever hear that song that says, I was standing by the banks of the river, looking out over life's troubled sea, when I saw an old ship that was sailing? Is that the old ship of Zion I see? Yes, it is. You know who's at the helm of that ship? Was the captain. It's Jesus. And so Paul's just following the Lord. He tarried there a good while and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. So they go with him for a short while, then they leave. They depart. He keeps them there. Having shorn his head. Now, when you shorn your head, what does that mean? Shave his head. He shaved. It doesn't have to be marble-headed. He just cuts it. He cleans it. Now, why would he shorn his head? Because apparently it was long, and it was long because he had a what, brother?
He had a vow.
He had a vow. Shorn his head, for he had a vow. His head in Centuria, which is kind of a port over there in Corinth that's going to get him to where he's got to go. For he had a vow. Now, you're not told specifically what this vow is, but the Jews, it could be a multitude of things that a Jew could give a vow to God randomly for, something specific in their life. But he wasn't compelled to by the law. Paul wasn't under the law. He was under grace. But in the Old Testament, there's only one vow that is associated with growing your hair and not cutting it. What vow is that?
Nazarite.
Vow of Nazarite. Could be a woman, could be a man. There's no designated length of time. There's just three things that are no associated with the A, the B, and the C. No alcohol, no what's the B? What's the C? No corpse. What was the other thing?
No blood.
No blood. Was it blood?
Well, grapes or whatever.
Yeah. No alcohol would be the grapes, wine. No. Oh, no. No, he couldn't cut his hair. No barber. No alcohol. It wasn't the honey. The honey was in a dead corpse. So it's no. It was Samson. No alcohol. No barber. No corpse. I forgot what I taught, which is not uncommon. But that's the vow of a Nazarite. So some people speculate that that's what this vow was. You're not told that that's what it was. You're just that it was specifically a Nazarite vow. But he couldn't and didn't cut his hair until this point in time. So he had accomplished it. He was still a Jew. Amen? Christianity doesn't say you can't be a Jew. It's just that you're not under the law. Christ fulfills the law. So he understood that and recognized that. Now, this, I'm going to give you two verses. You make your own, draw your own conclusion about it. We can go a few other verses if you want. But there's two verses associated with, people would say, well, because he cut his hair, he's shorn it. That's how Jews would normally keep their hair. They call it the Caesar cut. That all these pictures and depictions of Christ, you know, and I realize the lily white skin and the long, you know, piano fingernails, you know, that aren't no calluses or none. That there's almost an effeminacy how they portray Christ. But most of the pictures that you see of Christ, he has long hair. When I say long hair, you know, it's, you know, down beyond his ears or something towards his shoulders. And I'll give you the reason why they have that depiction, but also why people teach that with this. They're saying he cut his hair because it's not natural for a Jew to grow their hair. Now, if this vow was the 18 months in Corinth, he needed a haircut. See what I mean? So look at it. Here's the first one, 1 Corinthians 11:14. This would be the position that that Jewish people did not, they had hair like you and, well, not like you and I have, because that would be like, not like I have, it would be wrong for a Jew. 1 Corinthians 11:14, but it was short as opposed to long. Now, you're not given the definition of in inches and measurements, so it's discretionary. You got the same with even now. You got to come up with your own position on this. Paul says that we have it's not a custom that the Lord is definitively, you know, speaking by us of. See it in 1 Corinthians 11. See it in verse 16. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Neither the church. So some people get into really deep scholastic arguments about topics of this nature. Paul says we have no such custom. You'll come up, I'm going to give you my opinion, and you come up with your own decisions. Amen. They're called doubtful disputations. There's lots of them. Christians find so many things to divide over. And it's like, brother, I'm not going to you divide over how long someone's hair is. But in verse number 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? Now, you're not told how long is. And then he said, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. So what you are told is that it's long as compared to a woman. There should be a distinction in a woman's hair from a man's hair. That's what he's saying. If a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it's her glory to her, for her hair is given her for a custom. Then he says, but if you're going to be contentious, we have no such custom. So people will use this along with what I just showed you in Acts to show you that Jews had short hair. What's short? That's going to be something you have to come to grips with God. And what's long? That's going to have to be you. I just know that a woman's hair should look like a woman's hair. And a man's hair should look like a man's hair. Now here's the other side of it. It's in Leviticus, brother.
Brother, isn't the reason that they depicted Jesus with long hair was because he was a Nazarene, and in so...
Some people would make the association that because he was a Nazarene, he had a Nazarite vow.
Thank you.
Except he did drink wine.
Yeah.
And he did make contact with...
No,
a Nazarite is the vow. A Nazarene is the area you come from, Nazareth. But look at it in Leviticus chapter number 19. You remember a man called Absalom? Mm-hmm. David's son? He had long hair.
Yeah.
Very long hair. Leviticus chapter number 19. verse number 27. I'm just trying to say it wasn't forbidden. But this is the other side of it, and you make your own decisions. The way I was taught, and I tend to agree with, is that the Jews did a couple things. It's against nature, but the Jews did a couple things that were against nature. One was they got circumcised, and the other is the men grew their hair longer than Gentiles normally. And this would be why, Leviticus 19, verse 27. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads.
Like this.
See, if you're not like me, you're not walking with God. And people get so bold and adamant about this.
Oh, yeah.
Me personally, who cares? Leviticus 19, verse 27. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. You let them grow. Okay? So that's what, now some people say that's why rabbis will grow the long, you know, tussles of hair, you know, weaving down here. Samson had long hair. Of course, he was a Nazarite, so there was a difference there.
Is that the reason they had the curls down?
Yes, it is. The Solomon, in the book of Song of Solomon, talks about, you know, typifying Christ having hair like a raven. It says bushy in his locks. So people, there's verses that would indicate maybe it was longer than way it's depicted by people that oppose long hair. But it's not defined, brother. So that's how I'm leaving it. You come up with your own. To me, it's not a serious critical point. But using Acts 18 along with 1 Corinthians 11 is why people say he had a haircut. They call it the Caesar haircut. Kind of like what you see here. Acts chapter 18. I think he had longer hair than what you see here. Acts chapter 18. So he says, he came to Ephesus and left them there. Left who? Aquila and Priscilla. What time is it? Oh. You guys got to tell me to stop when I'm going too long. We'll pick a. I'm not blaming you. I'm just saying, help me out here. So we'll pick up verse 8. No, we did the vow in verse 18. We'll pick up verse 19 next week. No, not next week, because Brother Huckle will be here.
Preach a long time. Why did you quit? He said, "Once I got the preaching, I got too lazy to quit."
All right, like somewhere that applies to me. I'll have to chew on that.